Would you please pray with me? Oh, Holy Spirit, we just read that you are the one who leads us into all truth, who shines the light on the words of Jesus and the truth that comes from the Father and speaks it to our hearts. So we ask in the name of Jesus this morning that you would speak to us and minister to us by your word. We pray that you would give us ears to hear. We pray that you would give us hearts to receive the blessings of your promises. And that you would give us the will and the courage to live for you here and now. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. I was struck by our collect for the day this morning. If you flip back to the beginning of your bulletin, it began by us praying, "Oh God, you have prepared for those who love you such good things that surpass our understanding." That God's plans for us are so far beyond what we can understand, and they are so much better than we can understand. We go on to pray in that collect and thank him for his promises that exceed all of our desires. God's plans for us, his promises for us, exceed everything we can comprehend and everything that we might desire. The glory of heaven is so far beyond our imagining, so far surpassing our understanding of what is possible in terms of goodness and joy and life. If I were to ask you to imagine the greatest joy you've ever experienced, or the greatest pleasure, or the greatest sense of contentment and rest you've ever experienced, and then multiply that by 100, could you even imagine what that would look like, what that would feel like? That's beyond our comprehension. And it's so hard for us to grasp what real goodness looks like, what real joy looks like, because we can just get a glimpse of it here and now. Our lives here on earth are lived under the weight of the fall, that we are so intimately acquainted with sin that we have trouble even recognizing it in ourselves or in the world apart from the grace of Christ, apart from the illumination of the Spirit. It's like a fish that doesn't know how to explain what water is. The realities of sin and brokenness and grief, they are the air that we breathe. And so trying to comprehend true goodness, trying to comprehend the fullness of joy is beyond us because of what we're so used to. I want to put to us this morning that we cannot actually imagine a life that isn't tainted by sin. We can't imagine what it's like to not be tainted by grief or marked by broken relationships or shaped by our idolatries and the desires of our flesh that are in rebellion against God. We don't know what that looks like because it's the air we breathe. It's all around us. How can we comprehend what sinlessness looks like? What wholeness and healing truly looks like? So I'm going to bring to our reading today an assumption that the wounds that all of us carry, the wounds that come from sin, from grief, from trauma, from betrayal or abandonment, things that we have done, things that have been done to us, these wounds go far deeper than we know. And they shape us far more than we can understand. But we are looking to a God who has prepared for us such good things that surpass our understanding, who loves us so fiercely beyond our comprehension, and who is redeeming us and making all things new in ways that we cannot yet fathom. So the assumption is this, that all of us carry wounds that need healing, and that the healing of God is so much greater than we can comprehend yet. We're looking in Revelation, and John, the apostle and revelator, saw this vision that was so far beyond his comprehension, so majestic, so strange. They could only communicate in these images and pictures, and he drew a lot from these Old Testament images. I want to meditate today with us on this revelation. I want to meditate on the healing of heaven. How the wounds which go far deeper than we comprehend and shape us far more than we can expect will be healed by a love that is so much more beyond our understanding, so much deeper than we can fathom. So we are in Revelation 21, reading the opening five verses and then jumping ahead to the end of the chapter, going into chapter 22. And there's so many things we could meditate on in this, but I want to look at three things and then bring them all together at the end. I want to look at God's compassion, that is his mercy and justice coming together for us, and how he wipes away every tear. I want to look at the glory of the nations entering into the New Jerusalem. And then we're going to look at the Tree of Life and then bring it all together, Lord willing. So in Revelation 21, Jesus has returned. The heavens and the earth have been made new. All other things have passed away. And there's a new heaven and a new earth, the new Jerusalem descending from heaven as a bride adorned for her husband. Heaven and earth are united. The marriage of the Lamb has come. And now the dwelling place of God is with man. There's no more separation. There's no more alienation. There's no more rebellion against God. God will wipe away every tear from our eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be any mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for these former things have passed away. And he who is seated on the throne says, "Behold, I am making all things new." We see here the judgment and the salvation of God. What is judged? Death, sin, mourning, crying, sighing, all the things that wounded us coming under the judgment of God. All sin is done away with. All injustice is done away with. All evil, all wickedness, all oppression, all poverty, all abuse, all brokenness, it's been destroyed. This is God's justice at work. These things are why hell exists. To cast out all that has worked to destroy and abuse and wound the beloved people of God. God's justice and wrath are not at odds with his mercy and his love, because God's justice and wrath comes against that which has wounded his beloved. God's wrath is an image of his love. And this is our salvation. The Lord sees you. And all that's happened to you, all that's wounded you, everything from your own choices, your own mistakes that you've borne the consequences of, to the things that have been done to you, sins committed against you, the griefs that you've endured, the betrayals and accusations that Satan hurled against you. He sees you and he sees all these things that have wounded you, and his wrath is unleashed. And the God who knows it all, who knows all the pain and all the hurt, he sees you and he wipes away every tear. Our God is not indifferent to our sufferings. He is not blind to our hurts and our wounds. He is coming to finish them off, and to bind up the brokenhearted, to heal every hurt, and to wipe away every tear. This is his mercy and his justice, his wrath, his compassion coming together for us. We know this because this is what happened on the cross. God's mercy and his justice came together. Jesus took the just penalty for our sins out of love and mercy and compassion for his beloved. He takes those sins upon himself, bearing those wounds, bearing those scars, so that we might be washed clean. Mercy and justice were brought together on the cross. Mercy and justice will be consummated and fulfilled when Jesus comes back. So we hold this in mind, hold this in hand, as we look forward to the New Jerusalem, the end of chapter 21. We're skipping over the lengthy and detailed descriptions of the New Jerusalem, where John sees and tries to describe the walls that are made of different jewels, the streets paved with gold, the gates adorned in splendor. So we come to the end of chapter 21, and John comes into the city, describing what is in the city of the New Jerusalem. There's no temple, because the Lord dwells with his people. This is the Holy of Holies. And we're told in verse 24 that the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. So all the glory of the nations is streaming into the New Jerusalem. Think about what that means. All the good things in this life, all the best things in this world that are a reflection of God's glory and his goodness and his love, these are going to be brought into the New Jerusalem. Everything that's wonderful, everything that's excellent and valuable in this world will be refined, purified, and then brought into the glory of heaven. That means that the good things in this life will be infinitely better. All food will be more delicious, more satisfying. Ice cream won't add any calories to us. All friendships are going to be far more richer and more intimate. All pleasure will be so much more wonderful. All joy will be deeper and more enduring than we can imagine. And then all the glory of the nations, their achievements, the culture building, the wonders that have been built up over the ages among nations will be part of this. They'll be brought into the New Jerusalem. Verse 26, they will bring into the city the glory and the honor of the nations. Everything that is glorious on earth, everything that is honorable, everything that is wonderful on earth will be part of this new creation. And nothing unclean will enter into it, verse 27 says. Nothing unclean from among the nations. So purged of all evil, purged of all injustice, purged of all corruption. Nothing unclean will enter into the New Jerusalem, which I assume means there will be very few politicians there. The Lord can do miracles, so we trust that to him. But this city is the Holy of Holies. Nothing unclean is allowed in. Everything is purged. Everything is purified. And the glory of the nations will endure into eternity. So think about this, the good that we do here and now. The glory of nations, the good things in our cultures, our societies, our nations, they will endure into eternity, but just infinitely better. So then John sees the streaming of the nations into the New Jerusalem, and he goes, and the angel shows him the inner parts of the city. The river of the water of life that's flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, and the tree of life in the midst of it all. The tree of life on either side of the river. The tree of life comes with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. So imagine this monstrous tree straddling a river with its roots, bearing every kind of fruit, every month of the year, there's fruit that's being born. This is just a sign of God's abundance and provision throughout the year. In John's day, they didn't have supermarkets where you could ship in fruit from all over the world at any time of the year. You had to wait for the season. You had to wait month to month to have the fruit. This vision of the tree in the New Jerusalem says that all the time, God's provision is abundant. There's no waiting. There's no going hungry until the harvest comes. Now, this is the tree of life that was in the Garden of Eden, but John is also drawing from the prophecy of Ezekiel. In Ezekiel 47, there's a vision of a renewed temple and the river that flows out from it, and there are fruitful trees on either side of the river, bearing fruit all the months of the year. So this revelation image that God is showing to John is bringing together Ezekiel's image, Ezekiel's vision, with the tree in the Garden of Eden. You see how God has been consistently showing us from the very beginning and throughout Scripture what he's going to be doing. This is the tree that was in the garden that's now opened to us. If you remember back to Genesis 3, this tree was closed off from us, from humanity. Adam and Eve were exiled from the garden when they sinned, God says, so that they might not reach out and eat from the tree of life and live forever in their sin. So that exile from the garden was God's mercy. Because to eat from the tree of life and to live forever in that state of fallenness and sin, that would be hell. That would be an eternity of living in an unredeemed state. But the death and resurrection of Jesus on another tree opened up the way for us to come to the tree of life. Because his blood shed for us, we are freed from the snares of sin and death, and we are brought to the Father who is making all things new. And we, in his sight, are now freed and purged of all sin, all evil, all pride, all lust, all greed, all anger, all insecurity, all envy. It's all been washed away in the blood of the Lamb who invites us into the city to feast on the tree of life. And so whereas before, eating from the tree of life would have been a hell for us, now those who are washed clean by Jesus are invited to eat of the tree and to know the joy of heaven. And look with me at chapter 22, verse 2, the second half of that verse. It says, the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Again, this is drawing on Ezekiel's vision, where the abundant trees on either side of the river, it says their leaves are for healing. So what God showed to Ezekiel in a glimpse, he's bringing to full fruition in John's vision here in Revelation. John's vision gives a more universal scope, that the leaves of these trees were for the healing of all the nations that have come into the New Jerusalem. So I want to point out this detail, that the nations have brought their glory and their honor into the New Jerusalem, that nothing unclean can enter into this city. They have been purged of all sin and brokenness and corruption, all things not of God. They are without sin, all the glory of the nations. And they come to the tree of life to receive healing. So even as they come with their glory, with their sinlessness, the need for healing is still there. The effects of woundedness and sin and brokenness are still there in the perfection of heaven. So even when circumstances are changed, the wounding, the trauma, the scars of violence and sin and brokenness leave their mark on our souls. So God invites us to eat from the tree of life, to know his joy, to know his perfection, to know his rest for our souls. And by it, we are healed. So in the New Jerusalem, in the direct presence and the full communion of God, in the everlasting light and presence of Christ and the glory of heaven, that is where we will be healed. But even there, it seems to be a process. Even after the glory of the nations enter into it, they're invited to the tree of life, whose leaves are for the healing of those nations. As they're soaking in the glory of God, feasting on the tree of life, this is what brings a full and perfect healing of our souls, our minds, our bodies. This is healing for the nations, healing for us, in the leaves of the tree of life that are made accessible to us because of Christ. So as we consider our wounds, all the scars of war that the nations have wrought, all the trauma and pain of loss and betrayal and abuse, all the griefs that we've stored up in our hearts, all the lies that have shaped who we are, all that has cast a shadow of darkness upon our souls, God will bring us to that place where night is no more, where he will wipe away every tear from our eyes and bring us into his rest. So what a picture of the tender compassion of our God we have here, and the glorious hope that is so far beyond our understanding. What I read out of this, the healing of the nations coming from the tree of life after the nations have been purified, I read that our wounds go deep, deeper than we know, and God's healing goes deeper. Our hurts have shaped us profoundly, more than we know, and God will remake us. Our sins and our idolatries have twisted our souls far more than we can comprehend, and God's healing will reorder us and bring us into a rest far more than we can imagine. So, my opening assumption, all of us bear these things, that our sins and the great enemies of the world, the flesh, and the devil have shaped us so deeply that nothing less than a new creation is able to fix us. And that's exactly what God does. I'm reminded of the late pastor and author Tim Keller, who once wrote that the gospel is this: we are more sinful and flawed in ourselves than we ever dared believe, yet at the very same time, we are more loved and accepted in Jesus Christ than we ever dared hope. Keller was a master of bringing the tensions together in the gospel. In the same way, in that same kind of framework, I think we can say that our wounds go deeper than we ever dared believe, and our healing will go farther than we ever dared hope. The healing from the tree of life that takes place after we've entered the New Jerusalem shows that our wounds go far deeper than we were ever aware of, and the healing of heaven will be far greater than we ever thought possible. So my prayer for us, brothers and sisters, is that this glorious hope of heaven will give us the courage to give to the Lord here and now our full, vulnerable, wounded selves, to bring all of our brokenness to him, to not be afraid to bring to him all of our vulnerabilities and weaknesses and flaws, to be confident in putting ourselves before the Lord each and every day, to bring to him our sufferings, our weaknesses, our heartaches and griefs, knowing that God knows the depths of our hurts and our sufferings far more than we do, and God loves us in them far more than we can possibly imagine. And the healing that he has promised us will come. And so this is where we ask of him, let your kingdom come. Let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We know that it's possible that we will not experience full healing and full restoration until that day when we see Jesus face to face. Until that day we enter into the New Jerusalem, we won't experience the fullness of our healing. But we want to put ourselves before Him in the hope that the healing of heaven will be deeper and purer and more restorative than we could ever imagine. So when we pray for healing here in our lives, which we should, which we do, we pray for God's healing, whether it's physical healing, emotional healing, spiritual healing, mental healing. What we are asking the Lord for when we pray for healing is for a foretaste of this, a preview of what is to come, an appetizer before the main feast. We are praying, let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, knowing that this is His will, that we be healed, that we be made whole, that we would be made new in Christ. That is the will of God for your life. And in Christ, here and now, we are asking God to bring heaven to earth now, knowing that there's a future reality and a future wholeness and a completeness that we will know. We ask the Lord Jesus to come and bring us a foretaste here and now, to bring your kingdom and your power to us here and now, to bring the glory of heaven into our midst today, to bring His healing love to meet us in our wounds, to meet us in our sufferings, in our griefs, in our disordered, sin-sick hearts. Come, Lord Jesus. I want to invite you into these things. Invite you to minister here, to do your work here on earth as it is in heaven. So it is the hope of heaven that will give us the courage to bring our wounds to Christ, to bring our brokenness, to bring our sins, to bring our hurts. It's the healing of heaven that will make us bold to ask here and now. And it's the work of Christ on the cross by which we know God's will for us is healing and wholeness. So when we pray this, we should pray for healing. This is not a guarantee that all of our prayers will be answered in the way that we ask. It is a guarantee that God is holding you in the palm of His hand. It is a guarantee that God loves you far more than we could ever ask or imagine, and that He is walking with you every step of the way through pain and suffering and grief toward the best blessing He has in store for you. So, when we pray for healing and God doesn't answer in the way that we're asking, always we know that is not an answer from Him of, no, I will not heal you. Because it's always a not yet. The healing is coming. God will do it in His timing and His way. We ask for Him to bring it here now. If He doesn't answer our prayers in the ways that we want, that means His answer is, hold on. Not yet. It's coming. This is why Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4 that these light and momentary afflictions we experience on earth, they are preparing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond our comprehension. It means that the healing of heaven will be worth the wait, worth the struggle, worth the pain. The weight of glory will far outweigh the weight of our present sufferings. This is our confidence, that the healing of heaven will be ours. And I believe that God invites us to seek it even now, in the hope that one day we will know it fully, even as we are fully known. I want to close again with our collect for the day. Would you please pray with me? Oh God, you have prepared for those who love you such good things as surpass our understanding. Pour into our hearts such love towards you that we, loving you in all things and above all things, may obtain your promises, which exceed all that we can desire. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen.